Ministries International missionary camp to Tanzania. And that was my wife that you heard a few minutes ago. And sometimes I feel like she should preach the sermon because she's really, really good and really easy to listen to. But I'm going to preach the sermon, whether that's okay with you or not. I want to thank the worship team for that song. And I believe it's at this church where I heard this song saying, and Pastor John came up here and said, the lyrics of the song is, "Let Jesus, let your light shine and let the whole world see." And he said, "Well, what is Jesus saying to us?" He's saying, "Rush Creek, let your light shine and let the whole world see that light." We've been given the light of Jesus to give to the rest of the world. And really, that's what this conference is about. Now, we're really excited to be here. We thank you for having us here. And Naomi, as she said, she's been here for 12, 13 years, participating in these missions conferences. I've been here for the last 5 years. I'm a New Yorker, and I came to Grace Bible College and studied there, graduated, and I've been able to participate and be blessed and encouraged by these mission conferences. And every year, there's a new theme. And the theme of the year, if you haven't heard it yet or seen it in the bulletin, it's for the life of the world. And really what we're doing is answering the question that's on the screen. What in the world is our salvation for? What is our... This is the same question for every missionary in the room, every pastor, every regular Rush Creek goer, visitor, young person, old person. The point of the conference is to answer the question, what is our salvation for? And if you've been given new life in Jesus Christ, if you've been made a new creation, you've been given salvation through Jesus Christ, then the answer is the same for every person, for the life of the world. What is my salvation for? I want you to consider that question. And the answer is, generally speaking, my salvation is for me. Well, yeah, it's for, but it's also for the life of the world. And I want you to consider what specifically that answer might be. Because as we look at the main verse of the conference, it's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. You can start opening to Ephesians chapter 2. The main verse is verse 10. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to walk in them," for us to do these good works. So God, if you've been given salvation, He's prepared you. He's thought of the life of the world, the things that you're going to do for the life of the world. And I want you to consider, and even with all of us, what that might be for you specifically in your life. Because generally speaking, we're all called. Our salvation is for the life of the world. But what is it specifically for you? And I really like if-then statements, okay? If our salvation is for the life of the world, then the world must need life. If this is true, then this must also be true. What's the opposite of being alive? It's dead, right? And like every good pastor, I Wikipedia and I dictionary.com. What does it mean to be dead? It means to be no longer alive. You didn't need me to tell you that, but what I find amazing is Ephesians chapter 2, another description of being dead. So Ephesians chapter 2, I hope you're there with me at this point. Verses 1 through 3 is what we're going to start with. And Paul writes this, As for you, believer in Jesus Christ, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And you used to live when you followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. And so you see there in verse 1 and 2, the description of being spiritually dead is living in sin, living in transgressions, living by the ways of the world. So yes, to be dead means to not be alive, no longer alive. Also, Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says it like this, to be dead means to be living by the ways of the world. And therefore, another if-then statement. If to be dead means to be living in sin, then the world must need life. Right? If to be dead is to be living by the weight of the world, then the world must need life. And that's why the question of the week is, what is our salvation for? Is it for us? Well, no, it's for the life of the world. The world needs life. And really, you don't need me to tell you that. All you need to do is turn on the news and you watch it for 10 minutes and you see, man, the world is in need of something. And this is jumping around. Here's a book that I read this summer. I went through it with a group of 20-something-year-olds, a college and career group, Counterculture, by David Platt. I suggest that you read it. It talks about some of the hot topics of today's culture. And as you can read some of these hot topics, sex slavery, poverty, racism, pornography, all of these different things. And when you acknowledge and realize that these are things that are happening in the world, what is our response? And the world is in desperate need of something, right? In need of something. And even to the next level, that not only that are these things happening in the world, but some of these things are even accepted, and some of them are encouraged. Man, the world is in need of something, and it's not peace, and it's not justice, it's not new and improved world leaders. What does the world need? Life. The world needs life, and Jesus says it himself. John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, no person gets to the Father except through me. No one receives eternal salvation except through me, Jesus Christ. And most of the world doesn't believe that. 26 out of the top 30 religions of the world believe in gods, okay? I did some research on religions. When I say top religions, that means by number of people who follow these religions. And out of the 30 top, 26 already believe in gods. That's the way that we've been created to be drawn to a higher being. Okay, next statistic. This one's even more alarming, okay? 52% of American Christians think that some of those non-Christian faiths, 29 of those, because one of the top 30 is Christianity, 20 out of those 29 religions, some of them lead to eternal life. Can you believe that? So if that statistic is true, which was a survey done by PewResearch.com, if it's true here in Rush Creek, half of the people in this room right now believe that Jesus is not the only way to the Father. No. Jesus said it himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. So either 52% of American Christians don't know that truth, they've never heard it, or don't believe in the authority of God's word and the validity of Jesus' words when he said that. What do you believe this morning? And it reminds me a lot, again, it's jumping twice here, I'm going to go back. Reminds me a lot of the Tower of Babel. Okay? Tower of Babel is a story in Genesis chapter 12. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to describe the story for you if you've never heard of it before, but it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and at the same time, it's one of my least favorite stories in the Bible. And the reason why it's my favorite, let me just describe the story to you. These people, they're working together as a group of people, and they all speak the same language, and they decide, yeah, we want to reach God, and we want to get to God. And so they start to build a tower, right? They start to build the thing up, and they said they want to go to the clouds, through to the heavens, and they start doing it. God comes down from heaven and sees what's going on and says, man, as a group of people working together, speaking the same language, they'll be able to accomplish anything. They'll be able to do this thing. And so what does God do? He spreads the people throughout the world. They were all together, but now he spread them throughout the world. And he mixed up their languages. And so it's my favorite story in the Bible, not my favorite, one of my favorites, because it describes exactly what mankind has been trying to do from eternity past to eternity future for the rest of the time, man is trying to reach God on their own. That's what those statistics represented. That people try to get to heaven by themselves without Jesus. Right? That's what this story is about. People are trying to reach God on their own. And it's my least favorite story because it's the reason why it's so hard to bring the gospel to people around the world. Because God mixed up the languages. And it's hard to communicate with people now, and it's hard to bring the gospel. Right? John, you guys know the gospel? John chapter 3, verse 16, that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. Romans 3:23, for all, and when the Bible says all, it means what? All, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that we've all been separated from God. In Ephesians, if you're still there, this is why it's one of the greatest passages, 1 through 3. I already read that. That's kind of the bad news. Good news begins in verse 4 and says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that, in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And one of the most beloved verses in all of evangelical Christianity, verse 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. You cannot build a tower to reach God. It's the gift of God. Verse 9, it's not by works so that no one can boast about their tower. We're separated from God because of our sin, but Jesus Christ was sent by God, fully human, fully God, to live a perfect life, to die the most brutal death imaginable. And it says in Romans 6:20, you guys know that verse? For the wages of sin is death. We all have earned death. And Jesus took that death. He paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. And that's the message that we are trying to get out into the world, right? That's the point of our salvation for the life of the world. So I'd encourage you, if you have not received salvation, then you're not answering the question, what is my salvation for? You're answering the question, do I need salvation? And the answer is yes. And so I'd encourage you to think about that question. But as we go on here, what is the life? Talking a lot about the life of the world, life. Let's define some of these terms. And number one, yes, life is Jesus Christ, but how is that lived out in our lives? Number one, it's salvation forever. What is our salvation for? It's for the life of the world. It's for their salvation forever. John chapter 20, verse 30. You guys remember when we were going through the book of John here? And Pastor John and Pastor Cam, they'd often come back to John chapter 20, verse 30. When the gospel of John says right here that I've written this book so that you might have life. That's the purpose of the gospel of John. And then in 1 John 5, pull that up real quick. 11 through 12, it says this, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this is life in his Son. Whoever has the Son of life, or whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so when we talk about for the life of the world, and we are, because of the salvation that's been given to us, we're supposed to bring life to the rest. We're talking about their salvation forever. And number two, salvation now, right? Is salvation only talking about our future? Yeah, that's important. And now that we have a hope in Jesus Christ that we'll be with him forever and ever. But our salvation is now as well. Romans 6, 1 through 4 talks about we've been given a new life. Why? So that we keep living the old life that we used to live? No, to live this new life, we're new creation, to live according to the way that God has called us to live, to work out our salvation. I've got another chart here. I'm going to go back. Okay, this is Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 15. This is Naomi. This is kind of like our theme verse for us going to Tanzania. This is a ministry cycle on the screen here that's been going on forever. This is a ministry cycle that is going on at Rush Creek right now. You see it with Naomi being equipped and now being sent out by her church. And this is what's going on in this. And let's see. I'm not going to go into it. But the bottom one says, how can they preach unless they are sent? And that's the end of verse 15. And it goes on to the counterclockwise back to the beginning in verse 14. And this is a ministry cycle that we hope to reproduce in Tanzania. But for the purposes that we have today, let's answer that question. How can they preach unless they are sent? What's the answer? They can't. Right? It's a rhetorical question. And then the next one, counterclockwise. How can they hear without someone preaching to them? Answer? They can't. Come on, Rush Creek. What's the answer? They can't. There we go. The top one. How can they believe unless they have heard? Answer? There we go. And then the last one. How can they preach, or how can they call on the one they have not believed in? Answer. They can't, right? And so the top bubble is talking about salvation forever. People are sent out so that people preach the gospel and so that the gospel is heard. People make a decision, yay or nay, and people believe unto Jesus Christ. But it doesn't just stop right there. How can they call on the one they have not believed in? That's salvation now. God has designed us to work out our salvation, to live with Him. That's how God has made us to be. Salvation now and salvation forever. We are God's workmanship. We are God's masterpiece is another way to say that. When does the artist keep his masterpiece to himself? He doesn't. Masterpiece is set out for the whole world to see. Now, I want you to think back to your salvation experience. If you've received new life in Jesus Christ, I want you to think back to when you received Jesus Christ and think for a second. Was there a person who was involved in encouraging you towards faith? Was there a person who maybe preached a sermon and God used that person to bring you to faith in Jesus Christ? Just always, when you think about people's salvation experience, God uses people to bring other people to salvation. Because someone answered the question, what in the world is my salvation for? Well, it's for the life of the world. And we see this throughout the book. In the Old Testament, God used the nation of Israel. He chose the nation of Israel. He blessed the nation of Israel. Why? So they could live great lives? No, that the rest of the world, all of the nations would see what God is doing in the nation of Israel and that they would come to a knowledge of God as well. And now, in our time today, is God using the nation of Israel the same way? No, he has a new organism, called the body of Christ. He's decided to bless the body of Christ. Why? So that we can live great lives? No, so that we would be a light to the rest of the world. So that we would answer the question, what is our salvation for? It's for the life of the world. And so why do we always cover our lights? Why do we put a basket over the lamp? Why don't we let us, the masterpieces, be set out for God? We're meant to be a city set on a hill, a light, and let your light shine and let the whole world see. And so I'm going to invite Chuck to come on and finish out the second part of our sermon.